Okay, we're going to begin the daf here from the daf Ayin Gimel Aleph, about 13 lines down in the Gemara. The Gemara says, Echad ger, ve'echad eved mishuchrar, ve'chlau mutarim be'kohenet. So all those that are psulim for a Kohen cannot marry a Gioret, he cannot marry a Shifcha, that's mishuchraret, and he cannot marry a Chlala. Nevertheless, if it's a Kohenet, a female Kohen is permitted to marry these three that are psulim le'kohen. So Mesai le'rav, Dama Yehuda Amar Rav. So this is proof or help from to Rav, because Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav says Lo Zuruk Sheirot Inaseh L'Psulim. That Rabbi Yehuda Amar Rav says that the Sheirot, meaning women or female Kohanot, are not restricted from marrying the Psulim, those that are otherwise Pasul to a regular Kohen. The restriction of Yichus and the restriction to marry Psulim is only on the Kohen, the male Kohanim, and not on the female Kohanot. Darish Rabbi Zera of Mechuza. So Rabbi Zera got up in Mechuza, ger mutar b'mamzeret, that a ger is permitted to marry a mamzeret. This is based on the shita of Rabbi Yossi, that says that ger is not called kal gerim, and therefore they are permitted, it's not called kal Hashem, and therefore they are permitted to marry a mamzeret. So ragmua kuli alma b'etrugayu. So all the people over there start to stone them with their etrugim. Amar Rava, whose city was Mechuza, Miike de Dorish Milsa Kihai Beduchta de Shchiche Giure. How could you give such a psak alocha? Why would you speak in public about such a psak alocha in a place that has a tremendous amount of geirim? Because the geirim found that it was offensive, that they were permitted to marry mamzerot, which indicated or implied that they were not part of Kal Hashem. So it was inappropriate to bring up such a topic in a place where there was so many geirim. Dorish Rava Mechuza, Rava himself in Mechuza says, Ger Mutar B'Kohenet, that a Ger is Mutar B'Kohenet. This is based on the fact that we just saw that Kohanot, that a female Kohen is not restricted from marrying those that are Psulim, so therefore a Ger can marry a Kohenet. Tanu B'Shirai, so they adorned him in silk, they carried him around, meaning that they gave praise to Rava, because Rava was, and in their mind, giving them a sense of Yichus, that they were able to marry into the family of the Kohanim. Other Darish Lahu, afterwards he also added on another Darish, a ger mutar b'mamzeret. A ger is also permitted to marry a mamzeret, which is indicative that a ger is not classified as klal Hashem. Amalu afsidita the kamaito. You ruined it. Before you made us look good. Now you're making us feel like we're not part klal Hashem. You gave the good stuff you did before, you just gave up or you lost. So Amalu, the tavaluchu avedeluchu. I did the best thing for you. Ibai mehochanasiv, ibai mehochanasiv. Because you can marry anybody. You can marry both the Kohenet and the Mamzeret. You basically have free reign. You can marry anyone you want. Vehilchazal alacha is ger mutar b'kohenet. Ger is mutar b'kohenet, mutar b'mamzeret. And is also permitted to marry a Mamzeret. Mutar b'kohenet. Why is he permitted to marry a Kohenet? Lo huzruk sherot l'inasei the psulim. That's based on what we just learned, that a female Kohenet is not restricted from marrying those that are pasul b'kohenet. Umutar b'mamzeret, and a ger is permitted to marry a mamzeret, that is, Rabbi Yossi, as we saw in the previous daf, that Rabbi Yossi believes that the kal gerim is not ikrei kahal, they don't have a status of kahal, and therefore they're not restricted in the lo yavo mamzer b'kal Hashem. So now, elohen shtuki. So now our Mishnah continues with a case of a shtuki in our Mishnah. What's the case of shtuki in our Mishnah? Shtuki is a case where the person knows his mother, but does not know who his father is. So his mother is Meshatkin Oto. She silences him when he asks about his father. So Amar Rava, Dvar Torah, Shtuki Kasher. Truthfully, Min HaTorah, a Shtuki is Kasher, meaning that he would be classified as a Kasher, and he could marry a Yisrael, and also not be permitted to marry a Mamzer. My time. What's the reasoning behind this? Because Rov Kasheri Meitzla. Miut Pusulim Meitzla. First of all, this woman who is a Pnuya, right, a single woman who has a child here in front of us, right? The rove of people in the Olam are Ksherim. I mean, most of the people in the world are Ksherim. They're not Mamzerim. So we can assume that this child is not a Mamzer. And even if you say that the rove Olam is an Eved or Oved Kochavim, an Eved or Oved Kochavim don't produce a Mamzer. They might produce a Pogom, but they don't produce a Mamzer. So we could assume that, based on the rove, that whoever is the father of this child is probably a Kasher or not a Mamzer. V'azli in huligaba. Now, if you say that the man came to her, right, this wherever this father is, called the parish, merubo parish. So wherever this man came, he came from the rove. Whatever the rove is, whenever someone separates out from the rove, the assumption is that he came from the rove. So rove are ksherim. So maya mart dilma azlai hi lugabahu. So what's the problem? Maybe she went to them. If she went to them, then we look at any object that is stationary, kavua, any object that's stationary, and you go to that object, or you're looking at that object has a 50-50 chance of being pasul or kasher. Because that object, you can't say, is Parish Me'aruba. He's not leaving the robe and coming to us. But rather, if you go to them, then that person has a 50-50 shot of being a Pasul and a Kasher. So anything that is fixed, meaning that we're going to that object or looking at that object, any single object that you're looking at that hasn't moved, then we say that object is 50-50. It's 50% Pasul, 50% Kasher. Well, if that's the case, V'Torah Amra, Lo Yavor Mamzer, Mikal Hashem. Mamzer Vadai Hu Delo Yavo, that the restriction against coming joining Kal Hashem is only if he's a Mamzer Vadai. Ha Mamzer Safek Yavo. If he is a Safek Mamzer, then he is permitted to join Kal Hashem. And over here, this Shtuki is exactly that. He's a Safek Mamzer, 50-50. And therefore, he should be able to join the Kal Hashem. Bekal Ha Vadai Hu Delo Yavo. Again, that he's not allowed to join the Kal Vadai. Meaning, but Ha Bekal Safek Yavo. But if it comes to the Kal Safek, he may join. I mean, the Mamzer is permitted to marry a Shtuki because he's only restricted from marrying into the Kal Hashem. Kal Hashem is the Kal Vadai, but he is not restricted from marrying into the Kal Safek, which is a Shtuki. So, Ma Tam Amru Shtuki Pasul. So then, if that's the case, Min HaTorah, that a Shtuki is really Kasher and can marry Yisrael, then why does our Mishnah say that a Shtuki is Pasul? It says, Gezerah Shem Yisrael Choto Me'aviv. Because there's a chance that he might marry a sister. Since we don't know the identity of his father, we don't know the identity of his father. We're worried that maybe the girl that he's going to marry at this point in time is also fathered by his father. They share a common father, and they are brother and sister. It says, "Elamiata." If that's the case, shtuki v'shtuki lo yisa. If you think that, if that's the case, if the problem is we're worried about a sister over here, then why don't we worry about even a shtuki marrying a shtukit? Because in that case, both of them don't know the identity of their father. They both know the identity of their father. Why don't we assume that maybe they are brother and sister? Shem Yisrael Choto Me'aviv. Mar says, Ko kihani mizanu v'azle? She goes, what do you mean? That you think that every shtuki or shtukit in the world is born in the same father? That's a crazy assumption to assume that anytime we have an unidentified father, that they're all fathered by the same person. That seems unreasonable. If that's unreasonable, then we can't make that assumption. So ala rov, they're not brother and sister. We shouldn't have to worry about that. So Gemara says, no. Well, maybe, but shtukit lo yisa. And maybe he shouldn't marry the daughter of a shtukit. Right? This shtuki who does not know the identity of his father, he should not marry the daughter of a shtukit. Because the man who's married to the mother of the married to a shtukit. Here you have a man married to a shtukit, they produce a daughter. So she's called a bat shtukit. This other man over here is a shtukit, doesn't know the identity of his father. So maybe the father of this bat shtukit is also his father. Over there's really only one safek, that possibly that they share a common father. We know who the father is of the bat shtukit, right? And so maybe there's a safek that this, either before or after the marriage, he had this relationship with the mother of the shtukit, and he's the father of this child as well. So that would make it that they are possibly brother and sister. Mar says, Shema Yechisa Choto Me'aviv, because maybe he'll come to marry his sister. Ela lo shchicha. That's not common. So two possibilities of what's not common. Either it's not common that you'll end up marrying your sister. I mean, it's still an unusual occurrence, and therefore we're not going to worry about it. Or that lo shchicha means that these are not common cases. And since they're not common cases, the Rabban are not goes there in cases that are not common. So it wouldn't make sense that this is the Siba, this is the reason for the Gzeres Chachamim, if it's not a common occurrence. Chachamim only established Gzerot for common occurrences. So Mar says, Achanami lo shchicha. So if you say that, that's also not shchicha when it comes to a regular, right, Shtuki marrying into Klal Yisrael, to worry that that's his brother or his sister, that we're not going to worry about, because that's also not shchiach. Either again, because Gzeres Chachamim is not going to deal with that, or because it's just not a common occurrence that he will match up exactly with his sister. So if that's the case, what's the issue here in our Mishnah? Ela, ma'le asu b'yuchsin, that it's a higher standard of yuchus that the Chachamim established, that despite the fact that a shtuki is permitted to marry into Klal Yisrael, and technically he would be kasher to join Klal Yisrael, nevertheless, the Chachamim made a ma'le, they made an additional level of restriction so that the yuchus of Yisrael will be held to a higher standard, and therefore a shtuki can't marry in. So v'amar rova dvar Torah sufi kasher. Not only about a shtuki can you say this, you can also say this about a sufi. And a sufi, again, is someone who we do not know the identity of his mother or his father. Why? My taima. Eshid ish bebala tola. First of all, in general, if we find a child that's orphaned over here, we can assume, right, that this child came from a kosher marriage. Why? First of all, if the child that is left here is born of an illicit relationship, if it was a woman who was mizana, had an extramarital affair and got pregnant, then generally what she will do is she'll just say that it's from her husband, meaning that she will just have BO with her husband as well. And when she has BO with her husband, they just assume that the hereyon, that the pregnancy is the derivative, is from the husband and not from the person that she had znus with, so she can cover it up. Since she covered it up, it's unlikely that she will throw the baby out, because nobody will know that this baby is a pasul. It's similar to what David HaMelech tried to do with Uriah Achiti. After he had the affair with Bathsheba, he calls Uriah Achiti back from the battleground to go to be with his wife, Bathsheba, in order to make it look like that Uriah Achiti is the father of this child. So what's the problem now? So if that's probably not the child, we find out in the Shuk, because this woman won't give up this child. She'll just say that the child's from her husband. So Maika. So now you have left is miut arusot umiut shalach baleim leminetayam. There are two people who can't make the claim that the baby came from their husband. One's an arusa, and arusa is restricted both to her future husband as well as to anyone else. So now if she's pregnant, it's clear that that pregnancy came from someone other than the husband. And also a woman whose husband is traveling overseas. Again, if she's pregnant, then the likelihood is that it wasn't her husband because he's not around. So those two, right, can't pin it on their husband, and therefore they will throw the child out. They'll leave the child to die because that child will be clearly identified as a child of znus. So now, on the other side of that, we have kevin de ika pnuya, v'ikanami de machmat ravon. We have on the other side of the scale, we have the possibility that this child is born out of wedlock, meaning he's born out to a single mother, or that this child was planned out because the parents couldn't afford to keep them. It was a time of famine, and the mother was unable to support the child or to take care of the child, so they left the child out. They didn't. They just left him in the shuk. They left him out to die because they couldn't handle the situation. So therefore, we have a mix. We have a possibility that it was from an arusa, or from a person whose bala went to Medinat Yam, so that's one side, or the other 50%, or the other possibility is that it came from someone who couldn't afford to keep the baby, or from a pnuya, from a single mother. So you have 50-50 shot that it's a kosher or it's a pasul. It's interesting how the Gemara balances over here, because it's not clear that they are equal or 50-50 here, really, in terms of the number of single women or the number of arusot in the world. But they say, well, you have two against two, and that's 50-50. Although, truthfully, pnuya, probably single women would be a rove, and then you'd still get to the side rove. But the Gemara says, even if it's 50-50, right, it shouldn't be a problem. But Torah amar, lo yomo mamzer b'kal Hashem. Right, so this is the drasha we just had before, and we had it a number of times, that mamzer vadai hu delo yavo. A vadai mamzer is not allowed to join Klal Yisrael. Ha mamzer safek yavo. But if he's a shtuki, if he's a safek mamzer, or an asufi, who's a safek mamzer, he can join the Klal Hashem. Also, b'kal vadai hu delo yavo. Again, a mamzer may not marry a kal vadai, meaning that he may not marry into a regular Israel or Israelite. But on the other hand, b'kal safek, he can marry a shtukit, or a mamzeret can marry a shtukit. Yavo, they can marry. So umatam amru a sufi pasul. So why, if mina Torah and a sufi truthfully is a safek, if it's a safek, he can marry into Klal Yisrael, then why did the Rabbanan say in the Mishnah that in a sufi is a pasul, or we don't marry him, we don't allow them to marry into Klal Yisrael? Where it says shema yisar choto me'aviv, the possibility is that he married his sister. Again, because we don't know the identity of the father or the mother of this child, truthfully, therefore we don't know if any girl that he's married is possibly marrying the father, meaning that he might share a common father with the girl that he is marrying over here. Now, the Rashi says over here that we don't worry about his mother, even though we don't know the identity of his mother, because since we know his mother-in-law, right, and his mother-in-law has a cheskas kashrus over here, because she has a daughter here, and she has a cheskas kashrus, so we assume that the mother-in-law is fine. It's just a question of the father, and it's also more likely that they, in general, that mothers and females in general tend to stay in monogamous relationships, where the males tend to wander about a bit. So therefore, it's more likely that the common parent that's shared by them is the father. So Ella Miato, if that's the case, Asufi Asufit Lo Yisa. So that's the case, then a child who has an unidentified parent and a girl that has unidentified parents, they shouldn't marry. Shemisa Choto. Maybe they share a common parent. Maybe they share a common mother or father over here. Ben Me'aviv, Ben Me'imo. We don't know. And it's a possibility that they share common parents. Where it says, Kohani Shad Vazle, if that's the case, what? You think that every child that's found that we can't identify the parents came from common parents? That seems, again, to be an unreasonable assumption. If that's an unreasonable assumption, then on a rove, we can say that when two children come before us, that they're probably not related and they should be able to marry. So that can't be the reason for the Gzera. Ella, what? Bata Sufi Lo Yisa. That a person should not marry, and a Sufi shouldn't marry a Bata Sufi. Again, a similar case to what we had before. Here, a man marries a Sufit, marries a woman who doesn't have identified parents, and they have a child. That child, that daughter, is a Bata Sufi. Then, this other Sufi, this male with unidentified parents comes along and wants to marry this girl. Now, the possibility, again, is Shemi Sachoto, that maybe he's marrying his sister, because maybe he's the father of this Bata Sufit, right? Maybe the father of this Bata Sufit is also the father of the Asufit. We can't identify. Maybe it's a possibility that he was, right, beforehand, or even after he was married, that he fathered this child. So there's a little shkiach. That's not a common case. Not a common case that the father of the girl who's here, the Bata Sufit, is also the father of this child. That seems like it seems far-fetched, or it's not a common case, and the Chamin Arkami goes there for such a case. So also here, you could say the same thing, that the child chance that a sister and a brother are going to match up here when he's in a Sufit, that seems to be lo shchiach. So, again, the same answer. Truthfully, in a Sufi and Shtuki would be mutarim levolakal. They would be mutarim to marry into Klal Yisrael. The reason they do is that the Chachamim establish a maila b'yuchsin. They put a higher standard of yuchsin, and therefore we prevent them from joining Klal Yisrael in order to maintain this higher grade or higher standard of yuchsin. So, Amar Rav Baruchuna, if you find in a Sufi bashuk, right, you find this child in the shuk or child out that is unidentified. We don't know who the parents of this child are. If we find this child and this child is matzo mahul, he does have a bris milah already, then we can assume ein bishum b'sufi. He doesn't have a dimna sufi, meaning that we can assume that he's a kasher, he's not a mamzer. Why? And the Gemara is going to go through a number of cases like this, which is if the mother invested time, energy, or money into the child, then we assume that the child is not a pasul. The mother would not have put any time, effort, energy into this child if they were really a pasul. She would have thrown him out right away. The fact that there's something or someone invested in this child is indicative that this child is not a pasul. So over here, the fact that they went out of their way and they made an effort to be mahul, give a bris milah to this child, already indicative that this child is not a pasul. So the same thing here. Now, other types of this. Mishalte adame. Again, that if his limbs or his bones are straightened out, that someone took the time after the baby was born to take care of them, straighten them out, ain bo mishum asufi. Again, there's no din of a sufi. Why? Because the fact that someone made the effort, invested in the child to straighten them out, make them look good, take care of them, that's indicative of the fact that they are not a pasul. The other possibility, Rashi brings a second possibility of what it means, hey, mishal tebit amei, saying about that this child is born with very big evarim, born healthy and big and solid. So that's indicative of what? Actually quotes the Gemara from Nida, where Nida says that if the father of the child, right, has beer with the mother in the last 3 months of the pregnancy, right, then that helps the child to grow and to be stronger and bigger. So that's indicative over here, that the father of this child was with the mother, meaning that the mother knew who the father was, and the father continued to be with the mother all the way along, which is probably or more likely to be a kosher marriage. Again, the first explanation probably flows more with the Gemara here about investment in the child. The second one here, it just means that the fact that the father was involved with his mother for an extended period of time is indicative that it's probably a kasher. It wasn't just a one-time thing that she got pregnant from. Right now, the Gemara says, Shaif mishcho malei kuchla, if he is anointed with oil and he has ointments in his eyes that, again, are indicative of investment, then those, again, are not the problem of sufi. We can assume they're kasher. Rami chumre, right? If he has a string tied around his arm, again, that was something they used for medicinal purposes they thought was beneficial to the child. Again, somebody invested in the child. Tali pitko v'tali kmiya. Either he has a kmiya, he has an amulet around his neck. An amulet, either a written amulet or an amulet that's made up of roots or smells or besamim, whatever it is. Embo mishum asufi, all of these don't have a din asufi again because someone invested in the child. If they invest in the child, their assumption is that this child is a kosher child. Tali b'dikle, you find this baby in a tree, right, in a dekel, in a palm tree, if it's in a location where animals can reach the child, then we assume that he's in a sufi because the mother put him in a position where he could be killed or he could die. If that's the case, then we assume the mother's trying to get rid of him because he is a pasul. If she put him in a location which was high enough or outside the reach of the animals, then she cared enough to do that, means that probably the child is a kasher over here. So Zarta Smicha Damata, we find the child in this tree, a certain type of tree that is close to the city, Yeshbo Mishum Asufi, because the Gemara Pesachim and other places identifies that this tree was common to have mazikim or shadim in it, and therefore if she places the child in there, she's putting the child in danger. So if she puts the child in danger, then we know that it's probably or likely that it is a pasul here. Again, if it's put in a tree that's not near the city or a place where it's not putting the child in danger, then we assume that the Asufi is a kosher. There again, their shuls were outside the city. So if it's a shul that's close to the city or proximate to the city, then we assume shchichei beirabim, and then many people go in and out of it. Then if they find a baby there, ain't bo mishum asufi, because there the mother assumed that somebody would find the baby. She put him in a location where she knows lots of people are going to go, and the baby will be found. She's going to assume over there that it's a kasher. Vimlav, she put him out in the base knesset that's way out in the field that people don't frequent, and it's common to have mazikin in it, like we had the story earlier in kedushin. And then yeshbo mishum asufi. Then he has a din of a sufi because she put him in a position of danger or a likelihood that it will die. And the only reason that she would have done that is because she believed the baby was a pasul, or she knew the baby was a pasul, and she wants to get rid of the baby. Amar Meimar. Meimar says, "Hi, pair the sufli." When you're talking about these are pits, meaning pits of pits. These are basically a dump outside the city where they used to throw out all the pits of the fruits. Yeshba Mashum Asufi. Again, there's a din of a sufi because there is a location that's not frequented, it's dangerous, and if a baby's placed there, we can assume it's a sufi. Charifta Denaro. If we find the baby, she is floating down the center of the river where the water moves quickly. Imbo Shum Asufi, because there is where the boats frequent. The fact that the mother made an effort to put him into some sort of teva, place him out in the where the main areas of the water where she knows boats will see him. That assumption is that he doesn't have a Duma Sufi because he's probably a cost share and she wants that baby to be saved. Pshare, Pashre, if she puts him into the areas of the river that come from the runoff, meaning from the melting snow and the runoff, either those are areas that only sometimes have water in them, or areas that the boats don't reach because they're only sometimes have water and they're not very deep. Yeshba Masufi, then we see him as a Sufi because the fact that she placed him there already is indicative that she really doesn't think someone's going to find him and she wants him to die. And evidence or circumstantial evidence that this baby is in a Sufi or a Pasul. Tzidei Rishut Abrabim, if she puts him out on the sides of the Rishut Abrabim, Ein Mishum Masufi, then there's no din of a Sufi. Why? Because there people frequent the Tzidei Rishut Abrabim, but it's not a place of danger. So the fact she put him there was indicative she wants somebody to find him, and that the baby is a kasher. Rishut Abrabim, if she places the baby in the Rishut Abrabim, then that's really putting the baby in danger. I mean, now in the Rishut Abrabim, it's unlikely that the baby will survive. Yeshbo Mishum Masufi, then it's a din of a Sufi because she placed him there because she wanted him to die or to be killed because it was a pasul. Amarava ubishnei ravon einbo mishum asufi. When it comes to years of famine, then he doesn't have a din of a sufi. Had the Rava, hi. What on what was Rava modifying or qualifying his statement? Ilema ad rishus rabim. Then if you're talking about rishus rabim, ad the shnei ravon katlele. Right. So what? What if she puts him out in the rishus rabim? Right. So now if it's a shnei ravon, if it's a year of famine, when she puts him out in the rishus rabim, still her intent is to kill him because she put him out in the rishus rabim. What mali? Good year, mildly famine year. Shouldn't make any difference. She's putting him in a position where he's besakana, and that indicative that he's a pasul. Ela tzidei rishus rabim. So what are you going to say? It's tzidei rishus rabim that she placed him there? Mayer yoshnei ravon. Afilu below shnei ravon. Why it should be indifferent between what type of years it is? I mean, even if it's a year of sova, a regular year, we say on tzidei rishus rabim, it's a kosher vlad. Why? Why is it a kosher vlad? Because the baby is placed in a position where it's still safe, but people will see them. So why does it matter the shnei ravon? Everybody agrees in that case that it's a kosher baby. Ella ki yitmar d'rava ha d'amar rav yudah marabi avam rav yudah barziv di amarav. He said it on this other memra. What's this memra? Kozman shebishuk aviv imo ne'manim alav. As long as the baby who was left right by the parents is still in the shuk, nobody's taking the baby in, they are ne'man to say that that is our child. Nesaf min ashuk. Once the baby's taken in from the shuk, ainam ne'manim alav. They're no longer believed. Why? Rashi says because they're ready. My timer. And what is the reasoning? Amarava over Yatzalav Shema Sufi. Because he's already got a Shema Sufi. So now the parents don't have the ability to come now and all of a sudden take away or remove the Shema Sufi. Once he's acquired this Chazaka to be an Asufi, then the parents just can't come along and may identify the child or say that this without proper testimony, without proper Edus, can't claim that this child is their child or not in a Sufi. So as long as he's still in the Shuk, then he's identified. Amarava, Rava qualifies it, says, Ushnei Ravon, Apobishne Saf in a Shuk, Avivimon and Manimalav. That in a time of Ravon, a time of a famine, even after the baby is taken in from the Shuk, then nevertheless the parents are still able to identify it, or Neman to identify the baby. Why is that? So Rashi says, because in Shnei Ravon it was such a common occurrence, right? It's so common that, that the children would be left in the Shuk because the parents could not afford to keep the children. And therefore, the Chachamim didn't want to be posel because of the Tziat Kol. Just because he became an Asufi, they didn't want to be posel because it was just too much. I mean, it was too many people would end up in that position. So they wanted to give a chance for these Asufim to be taken back by the parents, or at least identified as Ksherim. They didn't want to generate so many Psulim. Zamrav Chisto Shlosha Ne'amanim La'alter. There are three people who are believed only when they make their statement immediately. Elohein, what are they? Asufi, Chaya, Upoteret Chavrotea. So we'll go through each of them. Asufi Ad Amran. The Sufis are a case above, where the parents are only believed immediately. I mean, if he's still found in the shuk, they're believed. But once he's taken in as a Sufi and became chazak, or as a shame a Sufi, they're not believed. Chaya, what's the case of a midwife that she's only believed immediately? Tanya, Chaya ne'emenet lomar ze'yatza rishon ve'ze'yatza sheni. Chaya is believed to say that this child was born first and this child was born second. I mean, she's believed to identify who is the bechor over here. When is that true? That's only if she didn't leave the room and come back. If she leaves the room and comes back, she's not believed. As long as she's still in her position, she's nemenet. If not, what's the difference between them? That when she turns her face away from them, I mean, according to the Tanakhama, she must leave the room to lose her nemanut here with regards to which one is the bechor and which one is not the bechor. As opposed to that, according to Rabbi Eliezer, if she just turns her face away already, she loses her ne'emanut, because she's left her position. Once she's left her position, she's no longer ne'emat. She's turned her face away, and she will not be believed in this instance. So again, here the chaya, the midwife, is only believed immediately. As soon as she moves away, she no longer has this ne'emanut. Now again, that's interesting, because this is inyan mi'inyan. If you look in the Gilead Shas, Rabbi Kiva Eger brings down that this is from the Parashat Rabba, this is Parsha Yosef, this is minyan the Parsha de Shavua. Because over here we had the case by the Zarach and Peretz and Zarach, that they're born, and the midwife, the Chaya, is believed as to which one is considered to be the Bechor. So now, Poteret Chavruta, what's this third case where you only believed immediately? Mahi, what's the case? That's now we have a Mishnah, Nido, Shloshanim Sheyushanot, Vimitachat. There were three women that were sleeping, right, in one bed. Vinimtza Dam Tacharachat Man, and then they find blood, Dam Nida, under one of them. Kulan Tmeot. We assume all of them are Tmeot. Again, here it's because they were mixed up, Meshulavot. They were over on top of each other. Either way, all of them are identified, or all of them are suspect with this dam that's found in the bed. Botka Chat Meim Nitzay Tmeah. If one of them checks, does a Bedika, and finds that she's a Nida, then we're Tole the dam on her, and we assume she's the Nida, and the other two are Tehorot. He Tmeah, Bekulan Tehorot. Amar of Chista. Chista qualifies this. When is this true? That's only if she did the bedika immediately, meaning that amount of time shir veset, which is a time that's identified in the Gemara Nida, mean enough time for just to grab the bedika cloth and do the bedika. Because only if she does the bedika immediately can we assume that the dam found in the bed is the same dam that she's now finding in her bedika. Because once she's done the bedika and we assume she's a nida, we can assume she was a nida in the bed. But once there's more time has elapsed from the time she left the bed, we could say when she does the bedika, she only became a nida now. The blood that there from before came from one of the women. We can't automatically assume, because she's a Nida now, she was also a Nida beforehand. So it would only be true if she does the Bedika proximate or immediately upon getting up from the bed. Tan Rabbanan. Ne'emenet chaya lomar ze kohen, v'ze levi, ze natin, v'ze mamzer. The midwife can identify if a number of women giving birth. She can identify which baby belongs to the kohen, the levi, the mamzer, and the natin, mean that we allow her to identify. Bamemet, the rimamorim shlo kara le'ashim iur. It's a case here where they didn't question her. There's no questions about her assumptions or what she is saying. Karla Yerur, if someone makes a claim or makes a statement against her position, then in a minute she's not believed. So Yerur Dermai, who is bringing up questions as to the authenticity or the veracity of that which the midwife is saying here? Ilemi Yerur Chad, if we say here that it's one person speaking up over here, of Amar Rabbi Yochanan and Yor Pachot Mishtaim, if you want to bring questions about someone's lineage, if you want to have rumors that are about this person, then you need two people. I mean, you need two Edim in order to create this Eor. So how come over here one is sufficient? So Elo Eor is right. So must be that the case here is the midwife says this belongs to the Kohen, and then two people come along and say, no, this baby does not belong to the Kohen, and that's why they can undermine, or the qualification based on this of the a statement of Devarim Mamurim that qualifies the statement as a case where two Edim come along and are on the Chai, on the midwife. So V'ibai same lo ma'im alocha ir urchat. The case here is only where there's an ear of one aid over here. V'chiyam Rabbi Yochanan in ear pachot mishtaim. But what about Rabbi Yochanan? What are you going to do with that? That you can't bring up problems or questions about someone's lineage when there's less than two Edim here. Now you only have one aid. Hani milech edit chazka de kashrus. This is in a time when the baby has, or the identity of the individual already has a chazakah of kashrus. Since they already have a chazakah of kashrus, if someone comes to me ma'arer on a woman, for instance, that her standing is questionable, then they need two edim to come along, because until this point, this woman had a chazakah of kashrus. So now you want to change that chazakah of kashrus, you need two edim. Right? We had a similar thing beforehand, that a chazakah can help out an eid echad, meaning it gives extra strength to the Erecha that will require then two Edim to undermine it. So again here, the Chazakah, along with the midwife statement, is enough that will require us to have two Edim come along. But, on the other hand, right, if you don't have a Chezkas Kashrus, which is our case over here, Hecha Deita Chezkas Kashrus, Vaval Hecha Deleka Chezkas Kashrus, our case over here is no Chezkas Kashrus, Chanami Mneman. Well, one is also believed. What does that mean? Because over here, the questions arising are from the point of birth. The questions to who, the identity of this baby, arise from the moment it's given birth. So therefore, it was never a moment where this baby had a Chezkas Kashrus, because the questions are from the moment it's born. Is this baby Kashrus or Pasul? If that's the case, even 1/8 can come along and undermine the statement of the midwife. So the Ran points out over here that it's somewhat, we know in general, that there is a Erecha Neman B'Yisurim. So if Erecha Neman B'Yisurim, why isn't the midwife believed over here? I mean, truthfully, that the midwife should be believed. She's Erecha Neman B'Yisurim. Once she's Neman B'Yisurim, we make her like Kishtrei. She becomes like two Edim. If that's the case, then you would need two Edim to undermine her testimony. How come over here we say 1/8 is sufficient to undermine the testimony of the midwife, of the chaya? So the Ran says that when do we say Erecha Neman B'Yisurim? When we say Erecha Neman B'Yisurim is when there's another reason or other evidence or circumstantial evidence to make us believe that the Erecha is Neman here. Either it's Asi Levarer, it's something that eventually will become out or be clearly identified. So in those types of cases, we say that Erecha is Neman, the Milsa David Leguye, or other issues or other things that support the position of the Erecha. Aval Hocha, in this case, En Chaya Nemenet. Elvi Bnei Shalarov, Yev Shar Belav Hachi. The reason that the Chaya, the midwife, has Nemanus here is not because she's an Erechad, meaning that there's something else that's going to give us proof, or something else that's going to help support this Erechad, and then she'll be Erechad Nemen Misurim, and could be like Beitre. We have to believe the midwife over here because we don't have any choice. I mean, without believing the midwife, we'd never know. So we believe the midwives in these situations of Bechor and in the situations of Kohen and Mamzer, because otherwise we'd have an untenable situation. So therefore, if 1/8 comes afterwards, as the Ran says, and Machisha, that's enough to undermine her Nemanus. That 1/8 Echad already brings questions or doubts to her Nemanus because she doesn't get that classification of Erecha Neman B'Yisurim that makes her into Edim. Okay, the last piece of the Gemara here is a continuation of the Braisa, but goes back to this idea, Neman Balbechach Lamar Lezeh Macharti Lezeh Lo Macharti. A Balmechach, someone who is selling merchandise, he is believed to say, I sold this object to this person, I did not sell it to the other person. Bamed Vaimamurim, when is he believed? Bizman Shemecho Biado. That's when he still has the merchandise in his hand. Why is that? So Rashi explains why. Because while the merchandise is still in his hand, he has an obligation to give the merchandise to the person who gave him the money. Because we know, even though possibly, right, it's machlokas whether ma'ot or konot mina Torah, whether money is makes a kinyan mina Torah, but if you believe that ma'ot are not konot mina Torah, even if you believe ma'ot are not konot mina Torah, if a person sells an object, accepts the money, then he's under a restriction or a curse of misha para, mi'anche dora ma'obu, mi'anche aflaga, that a person who does not keep his word or does not stand by his word, the chamim placed a curse on this individual who backs out of his word. So over here, if he received money from one person, he's under that obligation, meaning that he's going to be medayek to get it to the person that it belongs to because he has this possibility of being misha para, that he'll have a curse on him or he'll be... Right, the chamim are unpleased with the behavior of someone who goes back on his word. Therefore, when the object is in his hands, he's going to be careful to assure that the object reaches the right person. So therefore, he'll make sure to get it to the one who paid him for it and not to the one who didn't pay for him. So that's why he is Neman over here. Aval ein mecha biyodo, once the object leaves his hands, einu Neman, he's no longer believed. Why? Because Rashi says, Shnaim Ochsimbo, the two people who say they bought it, they're both holding on to it. And this guy is not, the seller is not Neman anymore. Why not? Because the Lavalei Ramio, he doesn't anymore. Once he's gotten the object out of his possession, he no longer has any vested interest in the object. The object is done. Everything's done. He cleared his head of it. He doesn't remember who he gave it to. So the Gemara says, according to Rashi, now we'll come back and see that the Rabbeinu Tam has a different sheet than this. V'nechzei zuzeid miman, not God. Who has he got the money from? So according to Rashi, this is an instance where, again, the object is not in his hands, but nevertheless, we should ask him, where did he get the money from? Meaning that he should be believed. If we know who he got paid from, he's going to remember who paid him. So Mar says, Lo tzricha denaka mitarvayo. He received money from both of them. V'amar chad midatai v'chad bal korchai. He says, one of them, I got the money from them because I was a willing seller to them. The other one, I got the money from them because they were trying to force me to sell it. And we don't know which one gave it to him willingly or which one he accepted from that was giving it to him willingly and the other one who was trying to force him to take the money. So according to Rashi, what comes out over here is that even though the Mekach is no longer in his hands, he's believed if he knows, right, who gave him the money. Because if we know, right, we know who gave him the money. Because once we know who gave him the money, right, he's going to be, right, that we will be medayik to ensure that the object reaches the person who gave him the money. So if he got money, then he wants to make sure or ensure that the person who gave the money, that he's going to please, and he's going to ensure that it gets there. So we can say that whoever gave, you can ask him who gave you the money, and then we can assume that whoever gave him the money is the one that, right, is the one who ended up with the object. Now the question comes up here where he says, I got money from both of them, and I don't know if one of them was forcibly and one of them was willingly, and we don't know which is which. So now we no longer have evidence. Since we know he has money from both of them, right now we no longer have a way to say that this object should really belong to one of them, or it would probably go to this one, because the money is not indicative of where the object should end up. Now Tosfos' question on Rashi is, why is it that when he no longer holds the object in his hand, that he's believed any more than any other Eid Echad? I mean, once the object leaves his hands, why does this seller have any nemonus? Meaning that he's just like any Eid Echad, any other single Eid that comes along and tells you and gives you a testimony, this mocher is the same like any other Eid Echad. So why do we believe him all of a sudden? Because he has the money, or we know who he got the money from, all of a sudden we're going to give him a greater nemonus. Why should he be believed any more than an Echad Neman? So because of that, the Rabbeinu Tam says, this Gemara continues, when the Gemara says, let's see who the money is with, this is a case, even when, this is talking about a case where the object is still in the hands of the mocher. Why? When the object's in the hands of the mocher, he has a migo, right? There is a migo to believe him. What's that migo? Because he could say that I never sold it to him, or I never gave it to him. Aloma chartiv, I never sold this object. So since he has a migo to say that it's my object, or I never sold it, then he has a migo to be believed when it's in his hands as to who he did sell it to. So that migo gives him an additional level of nemanus. And when he has that additional level of nemanus, that's what makes him different than an Eid Echad. So now we have to understand, what is the question of the Gemara of an Echzei Zuzei Mimanokot? Right, let's see who he took the money from. Meaning that, it seems to be from this, that as long as he has the object in his hands, believed in any instance. But yet, there could be an instance when he got money from one of the two individuals, and now he's saying that I really sold it to the individual who didn't give me the money. How could you do that? That's a migo in the face of an anansade. Migo, when you believe that migo is when you had an alternative claim or a better claim and you're making this claim, then you're believed. But if we have evidence to the contrary, then your migo falls away. Over here, we have evidence that someone gave him money. If someone gave him money, then he should, what? He shouldn't be believed because his migo doesn't stand in the face of anansade that he has money and that it really means that he probably sold it to that individual. The fact that he's holding the money is indicative of the fact that he probably sold it to that individual. So the Gemara answers that really he received money from both parties. He basically bought it from multiple parties. So he received money from multiple parties. Then, v'lo yodo, and he doesn't know which party he received what money from. So in that case, we don't have an anansade. We don't have, instead of being go-race, like Rashi lo yedia, we're unaware, but lo yada, he doesn't know who he got the money from. If he doesn't know who he got the money from, then we're back to the instance where it's a migo, because in that case, there's no reason to believe that he gives it to one over the other, the migo still stands, because we don't have any evidence to show that he was nitratza, that he gave in, or he was acquiesced to give this money to, or this object to one person and accepted money from them. Now, truthfully, the Gemara in Bava Metzia, this machlokas between Rashi and Tosfos actually also arises, the Reino Tam arises in the Gemara in Shnayim Ochzim. It applies in a case in Bava Metzia. And over there, Rashi gives the same interpretation as we have over here. The Gemara there says about two people holding onto a talis, right? And there, it's clear that it's left the hands of the mocher. And the Gemara asks over there, Menechzei Zuzei Mimat. Let's see who he got the money from. So the Gemara is asking a question in a case where it's clearly out of the hands of the mocher, which sounds like Rashi's pshat, and that's exactly what Rashi does in Bava Metzia. He interprets it the same way he does here, that it's after the object has left the hands of the mocher. Now, according to Rabbeinu Tam, what's the question of the Gemara over there? It's out of the hands of the mocher, he doesn't have any more nemanus. So Rabbeinu Tam, it comes up with a different question. The Gemara's question is actually not about if he's believed to mean who it belongs to, but rather is this aid over here, is the mocher believed to force a shavua over here? It would be like any other aid echad. And he'll be like an Eid Echad to say for us that the one of them should take the Shavua and the other one is Potter Mishavua. Instead of saying that they both have to take a Shavua, this Eid could actually make a determination for us that which one of them should take the Shavua, not that he makes a determination as to where the money goes. Okay, we'll stop over here.